Well, we are here. It's the day of the Lord's birth. And after weeks of anticipation and preparation during Advent, we have arrived, right? The Lord Jesus has come. And before we get to our lesson from Luke chapter 2, I want to remind you of something about the church calendar and the feast days that we celebrate every year. And to start with the broad picture, remember, we structure our time around Christ and his redemptive work for us, right? And so Advent is the beginning of the church year. That's when our year starts, obviously, because this is the season when Jesus is born, when his life as man on earth begins. And so our year begins now as well. And so that's the broad picture. But also, when we celebrate the major feast days like Christmas, that's not just something to do, right? It's not kind of like how we think of our birthdays as just to remember and mark the fact that he was born and, of course, an excuse to get some presents, right? It's more than that. On Christmas, each year, Jesus is born. Right? He's born today, he will be born next year, and every year after that. And that's not just something weird that I came up with right now. That's how rituals work, right? That through the observance of the ritual, we are representing the act right again, right here and right now. Right? The ritual, the feast day, it takes the past event and it makes it present. And the effect that that has on those who observe the ritual by faith is that we participate in that event each year. Right? And that's how it was for Israel. You remember for the Passover example and why God commanded Israel to observe that feast with very specific rituals every year. Right? Because each year, by faith, through observing the Passover feast, each year, Israel was rescued from Egypt all over again. But that's what they were doing in their celebration. And their entire year revolved around God's work for them. And the ritual, the feast day, it made his saving work present again each year for each generation. That's why it was so important that they celebrate the feasts. And the same kind of thing is happening every Lord's Day when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Right? It's not that Christ is being sacrificed again each week. It's that we are with him in the upper room as he gives us his body and blood as a memorial, as a participation in the sacrifice that he made for us. Right? And each week, again, by faith, we participate in Christ and the gifts that he gives us. Right? The fact that we are rescued from death and from sin by his body and his blood. Right? And the same goes for Christmas. Right? Today, in a very real sense, is the day when God took on flesh, when God entered into his own creation. Right? That Jesus, the Son of God, King of heaven and earth, he has been born. He has come into the world as a man. Which, you know that. You've heard that a lot of times. But that is a remarkable reality, that that actually happened in history. And it did. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so that reality is presented to you here again, today, specifically, in Luke's account of Jesus' birth here in chapter 2. And the events of our lesson can be outlined. Verses 1 through 3 is the context in which Jesus is born. And that is during Rome's rule of Judea and Caesar's decree for all the Roman Empire to be registered. Then verses 4 through 7 is the account of Jesus' birth. And then verses 8 through 14 is the proclamation from heaven to the shepherds representing mankind, of what just happened. How are they supposed to think? What just happened in the manger? And what I want to emphasize this morning is the coming of God's kingdom to earth with the birth of Jesus, and how, now that he has been born, the whole balance of power on earth has shifted. Because the thing to notice from verses 1 through 3, right, you read those verses, seems just like historical background, and it is to some degree, but notice, you can't help but miss, who's in charge here? Who's the king? Who's ruling and reigning? Well, Caesar. Caesar Augustus, right? And we get the scope of Caesar's authority with the decree that he makes, right? And notice how Luke puts his decree. Who is to be registered? All the world, right? So this king, this son of God, so-called, He gives a decree, he speaks a word, and what happens? Well, the whole world must obey. And they do, right? That's how effective this king's word is, right? You get people like Joseph and Mary, people who aren't even Roman, and they're running around, upending their lives in order to obey the word of this supreme leader, right? That's the scope of Caesar's authority, of his power. And obviously, Caesar Augustus was a very effective ruler of his time, probably most famously known for the Pax Romana, which was a time of peace and prosperity throughout the empire that they had not known. And he did it by putting down all his enemies and potential rivals. And that is who is in charge. And Luke wants us to see that. That's who's running the world. It's Caesar. And so Joseph and Mary, they leave Nazareth, and they head to Bethlehem to be registered. And it's during this time, as you know, when they arrive, that Mary gives birth to her firstborn son. And notice in verses 4 through 7, Luke presents the birth of Jesus as very normal, right? Very straightforward kind of thing. Right? Verse 7, even their lodging, where they stay, is only remarkable because of how subpar it might have been, right? Considering what just happened, right? The birth of God himself. And what's the response? Does anybody know? Does anybody care? Right? Even among God's covenant people, all right, so maybe not the Romans, but what about those in Judea, the Israelites? Right? There doesn't seem to be any kind of stir here. Right? And was this not what they were all waiting for? What they had been yearning for? What all of Israel's history was anticipating and pointing to? The coming of their king. Right? That's what Zechariah sings of in chapter 1. That God and his salvation would finally come to his people. It's what we read, what Ted read from Isaiah 9, that God is sending his king to establish an everlasting kingdom. And we know that is who's lying in the manger, right? The king of heaven and earth, the savior of not only Israel, but all mankind. And yet, no fanfare, no royal decrees announcing the birth of this king. There's no parades. There's no national holiday throughout the empire. No, Caesar is still on the throne. He's making decrees, and nobody seems to care or know that the God-man has just been born. I think part of the point here is that, well, that's what the incarnation, God become man, that's what it is. Right? You're supposed to see the depths that God went to in order to rescue his creation. Right? That the Son of God left the glory of heaven and of divine splendor and majesty and perfection. He left all of that to be born in obscurity, to experience pain, hunger, to experience extreme poverty, to be in danger, right? To be on the run for much of his early life. That's the incarnation. Jesus really did leave heaven to enter the pain, the suffering, and the lack that is the human condition. And I think the simplicity and even the obscurity of his birth emphasizes that Jesus really is man. And not only that, but that he really does enter the ash heap of human life and existence. However, that's not all, right? And that's what the angels show up to announce. Right? Verse 11, culminating in verse 11, that he who was just born, while undeniably a man, is no mere man. Right? The incarnation is not God entering his creation just to see what it's like, right? To get close to the little guy. No, at the time when Rome's power is at its height, when Caesar is ruling, when he's issuing decrees, right? Even Herod the Great, he's on the throne in Judea, right in the middle of it all, a king is born. And not just any king, but one who comes from above, right? The savior and the ruler of all men for all time. That's who's in the manger, right? That's what the angels are declaring, what heaven itself is declaring, right? Which means the fact that the king, the Lord, the Messiah is born, that he has come to earth, what that means is that God's kingdom has at last invaded man's kingdom. That's what the birth of the king means. And despite all of the other rulers that are still in the world, like Caesar, there is now one who sits atop all of them. And he has come to establish his kingdom where? On earth. That's what the incarnation proclaims. That's why he took on flesh, that God's kingdom is on earth now, in time and space, in history. Right? That's what heaven is declaring. That's what the title, that Christ is Lord, that the angels announce, that's what it means. It means that heaven itself has declared that Herod is not in charge, Quirinius is not in charge, even Caesar, to whom all the world is currently subject to, he is not the supreme leader. The one who comes from above, the one currently wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, he is king. And that's what Christmas and our celebration of it, again, it's not just something that we do. That's what it proclaims. And Christ as Savior means he has come to rescue mankind and bring them into his kingdom. It's exactly what Paul says in Colossians 1, that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into Christ's kingdom, which means he now rules. And what is very strange to me about modern Christians is that we have this way, this obsessive desire, I would say, of spiritualizing what the angels come to announce, right? That Christ is Lord, Lord of Lords, that he's King, King of Kings, but, you know, spiritually, right? In my heart. Because, well, as we all know, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, right? And really, what Jesus wants, what he comes to do is get me to heaven, right? And so until he comes back, well, then Caesar, the state, really is king. And the world just continues as it always has, as if the God-man didn't really come to earth. That's a little bit exaggerating, but that's how many Christians, Bible-believing Christians, that's how many think, right? That Jesus' kingdom is spiritual and thus apolitical. That it's not a threat to the other kingdoms of man. Don't want to step on anybody's toes. Just believe in your heart and you'll go to heaven. But the incarnation, the angel's announcement here, it proves otherwise. Again, it's heaven declaring who the Lord of earth is. Right? And yes, Jesus himself says his kingdom is not of this world, meaning it did not originate as the other kingdoms of man do. His authority is not voted on. It's not democratic. His authority is from heaven, meaning his kingdom is of divine origin. But the reason it comes, the reason he comes, is for this world, right? For his kingdom to take root here in the actual world, not just in your heart. And one of the things that means is that it threatens Christ's kingdom. It threatens all of the kingdoms of man. And that's on purpose. That's why he comes. And the angels are revealing to the shepherds, to mankind, that the center of power on earth is not Rome. Not anymore, right? It's the manger in the insignificant town of Bethlehem, right? That's where the power of heaven now resides, which, as we know, Christ has given that authority, that power, to his church at Pentecost. And the church is where the power of heaven on earth is, right? That begins here in the manger. And Christmas, our proper celebration of it, it's a direct threat to the kingdoms of man, to the Caesars, to the Herods, the Washington DCs of the world, right? Christmas is a direct threat to them because Christmas declares a king has been born, one with supreme authority, and you're not him, Caesar, right? And that's exactly what the Virgin Mary sings of in chapter 1, right? The shift of power from man's kingdom to God's, right? We sing that all the time, the Magnificat. That in the birth of Jesus, God has done what? Well, he scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, that he has put down the mighty from their thrones, and the rich, those who have, he has sent empty away. That's what God does at Christmas. He takes all of the power and he gives it to his son, which means Christmas, we love to talk about this word nowadays, Christmas is the real insurrection, right? It's heaven's insurrection against the kingdoms of man, right? And we know that from Matthew's gospel with the reaction of Herod the Great, right? And the news that a king has been born, right? Herod, he fancies himself king of the Jews. So when he hears a king has been born, when the Magi tell him that, what is his response? What does he do? He says, whew, thankfully, this king of the Jews is just a spiritual king, right? And good for me, his kingdom is not of this world, so crisis averted. Is that what he does? No, of course not. He murders all of the infant boys in that region. most of whom he knows are innocent. And yet he kills them all just to get at one baby who some have said is the king. Let me ask you a question. Why does Herod do that? Well, because he didn't spiritualize Jesus' kingdom. He recognized the threat that Jesus is to his power and that there is no coexisting with it as we think of that word. Because, again, if Jesus is king and others like Herod, even Caesar, declare themselves as king, well, what's going to happen? Conflict. It's inevitable. Because Caesar, we can think of Caesar, the state, always wants you to think of them as God, as the one with the ultimate authority. And the degenerates who currently rule over us are totally fine with you saying that Jesus' kingdom is spiritual, that his jurisdiction goes no further than your heart. But the reality of Christmas means that there will always be conflict between those who say Caesar is the highest authority and those who say, I obey and I follow the king born in Bethlehem, no matter what any other king, what any regime of the earth says. Right? And conflict between those two kingdoms is inevitable. It will happen. Christ promises it over and over again, that you will be hated by all for his sake. Why? Because he's Lord. Because he's king. And Christmas is when God begins. Right? This will culminate Easter and the Ascension, but Christmas is where God begins to firmly and fully rip the power from the kingdom of Satan and the kingdoms of those of this world and give it all to his son. Right? That's what we are celebrating today. And just get that in your mind. That's why Christians are hated. Because true believers cannot be manipulated, cannot be coerced, cannot be bullied into disloyalty to our king, even if they kill us for it. Right? We are hated by the state precisely because we belong to another, because we serve a king higher and greater than any regime of man. A king, by the way, who will experience the worst that the kingdoms of man of this world can do to him on the cross. And yet he will still rise in triumph over it all. And the incarnation is the reality of all of this, that a king has been born, that he is ruling and reigning over all things now, that he is reconciling all things, all men, to himself, and he will not fail, right? As you read from Isaiah 9, his kingdom will increase, and of that increase, there will be no end. And the best news about all of this is that you belong to him. He came to earth to establish his kingdom that you might be brought out of your darkness and into his light, that you might have peace with him, that you might know him intimately, communion with him, that you might know the forgiveness and the love that he freely gives to you. Right? That is what we celebrate here on Christmas. So believe that again this day and rejoice. Rejoice that the king has come, that he has claimed you for his own, that you belong to the God who came and took on our flesh. And always remember, his kingdom will continue. It will far outlive, it will far outdo any kingdom or regime of man until what? You know this? Until every knee bows and every tongue confesses the true king. That will happen. Believe that and rejoice. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness that is on such display here as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. And God, we ask that you help us each day to take up our cross, to follow our king born in the manger, to no matter what end, Lord God, that we might be faithful to you, that we might see your kingdom increase till everyone bows and confesses the true king. We thank you, Lord God, for your grace and mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.